I never sing that song, Be Still My Soul, that I don't remember in the book of the testimony of Eric Little bringing in that prisoner of war camp. On that Sunday afternoon, he asked the band that was in that prisoner of war camp to outside of his hospital room to play that song, Be Still My Soul. And that was on Sunday, and he went home to be with the Lord on Wednesday. And that was his theme song. So I never hear that. I don't think about that. 1 John. Back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We began after quite a lengthy stay as we dealt with health issues and finally got to it last week. And we started addressing this issue by, as John starts defending the incarnation of Christ among these early Gnostics that were there, starting to show themselves among the church. Remind you of Acts chapter 20, where Paul didn't really prophesy, but he said, I know that things are coming. And they're not only coming from the outside, they're going to be coming from the inside. And people are going to start teaching strange doctrines among you, talking to the church at Ephesus. And this is where John is. And John is there defending that. And of course, the Gnostics are saying there's a higher knowledge that you can have of God. And John is defending because he's the last of the apostles to say, listen, I was there. I was there. I testified that which was from the beginning in verse 1, which I've heard and which I've seen with my eyes, which I looked upon, which I touched with my hands concerning the word of life. And he says in verse 2, I've seen it. I testify to it. I proclaim it to you. I heard him. I saw him. I touched him. I groped like a blind man reading Braille. I studied him. I watched him for 3 years. And he could say, and that's closer than any of you ever been. He was there. And he declared that Christ is the eternal life, that one come from the Father. He declared that by knowing him, we have fellowship. In verse 3, through that proclamation, we have fellowship with them. But more importantly, we have fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He also declared that other thing of so that in verse 4, not only that fellowship that we have, but the joy, that complete joy that is in Christ alone. He declared that the church that he loved and cared for would stand in defense against those who preach another gospel. And that's why he wastes no time. He doesn't introduce himself. They know who he is. There is more than a good chance he read it himself. He didn't need to say who he was. But even if he didn't read it, they know. They know who he was. There's no introduction. He didn't need one. He jumped straight into it. He's defending this church. He set down in John not only the non-negotiables of who Christ is and his incarnation, but the test. These become tests. Tests of whether a person truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or not. And these tests not only apply to the church at Ephesus in the first century, they apply to us today. Yes. This is how we judge. This is how we judge our own spiritualness. This is how we look on the inside. Paul says to examine yourself to see you be of the faith. It is possible that your faith is based upon some card or some hand or some prayer that you prayed as a teenager, that you're still clinging to that and yet there's no fruit in your life. That's the concern that John has. There are tests. The test of true believers, the test of the incarnation of Christ, about doctrine. Do you believe it? Now John addresses the second false doctrine, and it's the test of what about sin? What about sin? One writer says, we live in a society today that, number one, does not want to recognize Christ, does not want to recognize the incarnation, does not want to recognize God in human flesh, the eternal life manifest in the world. doesn't want to recognize that Jesus alone is Savior and that the Word of God is the record that tells us that He will come. That's the Old Testament. The Gospel, that He has come. The epistles, why He has come. And the book of Revelation, why He will return. The world does not want to recognize the singularity of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. But secondly, the world does not want to recognize its guilt before God for the violation of His law. That men are sinners. Our society would rather define terms of psychological level. We would rather talk about people's psychological deficiencies, a lack of self-esteem, etc. People are now victims of certain relationships, certain forms of abuse, certain forms of second-class citizenship even. They have been disenfranchised, and that's why they behave the way that they do. Any definition that we can come up with that's other than the biblical definition of what sin is. The Bible's clear, you are responsible for your sins. Amen. We may be placed in an arena where it's easier or more pertinent or we're prone to it more, but in the reality, we still are responsible for our sin. So in verses 1 through 4, we have the incarnation of Christ, this fellowship, this joy that's based upon it. But now we are dealing with this battle against this enlightened society that sin is not man's problem, or is man's problem. In other words, it's being redefined. There's another thing that goes along with that before we get in our text, that not only has sin been redefined, that God has been redefined. God is made into man's image, or our personal desire for how we want Him to be. One person said that God made us in His own image and we've returned the favor. We like to talk about God maybe as a loving grandfather who would never discipline his grandchildren, who would never expect the best of them. To be sure, God would never send anybody to hell. We don't have a God like that. Instead of believing in the infinite, completely holy, light and no darkness at all, no all-knowing God that He is. John, in John chapter 1 verses 5 through chapter 2 verse 1, is going to challenge that thinking. Listen to what he says. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If they say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. Father, again, add your blessing upon the reading of your word. Change hearts, change lives, awaken those that are asleep unto salvation today, to the praise and honor of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You can almost hear the response of verses 1 through verse 4 as those that are listening to that and listening, John, to defending. Listen, I was there. I saw Him. I heard Him. I touched Him. I listened to Him. I studied Him. You can almost hear, what did He say? What did Jesus say? Well, this is the message that we've heard and we proclaim. This is a follow-up to that. He's not leaving His defense. He's following up that defense. So this is the source of the message. John establishes that the message he declares is the source of it is Jesus Himself. Yes. Divine initiative, not human achievement. Listen, this is a fulfillment. Now, we're going to be back in the gospel several times today. And so if you can't keep up, not mark them down. But this is a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Jesus has told them just before He leaves, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. This is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. John's job was to go and tell what he heard.
Yes.
And we'll find in just a moment, I'll talk about the Holy Spirit just a second. The minister of the Holy Spirit. What's the minister of the Holy Spirit? It's to remind you of what he said. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He never speaks of himself, the Scripture says. It's the fulfillment of Matthew 28. All that I've commanded you. Listen, I walk with Jesus. I talk with Jesus. Now I'm going to go tell others what Jesus said. This is that simple. I would have you to turn back to John chapter 16 with me just a moment. John chapter 16 to remind you of Jesus' own teaching of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And he's been talking about this in this entire chapter. And I'm just sort of jumping down because he's mentioned this all the way back up in verse 5. I'm going to send him. And none of you would ask, where are you going? Because I've said these things. Your sorrow is for your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because then the helper will come. What kind of helper? Another of the same kind of helper. He'll come. Down to verse 13. And when that Spirit of truth comes, that's that helper. You'll know what his name is. It's the Spirit of truth. When he comes, what will he do? He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say to him, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, John says this is the message. What does that word message mean? The sum, the substance of the message that he received being transmitted to others. The message from God about God. That's the source of the message. But what's the essence of the message in this verse 5? This is the message we've heard, that we proclaim, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. That's the essence of the message. We must always represent God as God declares Himself to be. You don't have the right, I don't have the right, to redefine God or present Him as something that He's not. Who tells what God's like? God declares what He's like. We must stop representing God other than the way that He declares Himself to be. We can't say God is like this or like this or like that outside the Scriptures. What is our source? The Scriptures is our only source. Well, he defines it here, a couple of words, that God is light and there is no darkness at all. I'll take the word darkness first. What does darkness represent in the Scriptures? It represents evil or error, sin, the dominion of Satan. What is light? Light is true without error. Light is pure as opposed to evil. Light is self-revealing. Not in secret. The Gnostics have been saying that you can know God by special knowledge, and yet they lived in darkness. How would you know anything about the light if you're living in complete darkness? How would that be? Listen, Scripture reveals that God is some things. Let me give you these. First of all, that God is spirit. I'm not going to give you Scripture about that, but you know that. God is spirit. It means he's not material. It's not that you can touch Him with your hands. God is immaterial. God is spirit. God is love. The Trinity loves perfectly themselves, one another, and mankind. They are perfect in their love. And as Harry's reminded us, love in the Scriptures is not like the love that we like to talk about. But John has been reminding us all the way back into his Gospels that God is light. Would you go back to the Gospel of John just a minute and let's walk through several of those? John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm not going to hit them all. John chapter 1 and I'll start in verse 6. There was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. What light? The true light, which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. That light. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Chapter 3 and verse 19. And for continuity, I'll start in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. Here it is. That light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clear seen that his works are being carried out by God. Chapter 8, verse 12. John again continues this imagery of light, that the person given the imagery is Jesus himself. John chapter 8. And again, Jesus said to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Chapter 9, over one chapter, chapter 9, in verse 5. I'll start in verse 3. Jesus answered, "It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be revealed. We must work the works of Him who sent us while it is day. Night's coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." One more, chapter 12 and verse 46. Chapter 12 and verse 46. We'll start in verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, that whosoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Back to our text. This is the message that we heard from him. What? That God is light. Where did he get it? From his gospel. Yeah. That's where he got it. This is what he heard him say. John is consistent. What does the light then reveal? And if I could just, I could take time with this, and it takes time to develop, but if you'll just allow me to condense it all. Light represents in Scripture two things. One, it represents the truth of God. Psalm 119, 105, we don't turn there. Also in verse 130. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It represents the truth of God. Secondly, it represents virtue and moral conduct. Virtue and moral conduct. And if you'll go with me or just listen to Ephesians chapter 5, listening to verse 8 and 9. Verse 7, "Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true." That's virtue. That's moral conduct. So what? Listen, the person who identifies himself as a professor or a possessor of God must show evidence of spiritual life that is devoted to truth and righteousness. You want to see that in 1 John? Look at chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He picks that up, that idea up, in chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still where? In darkness. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Listen, if truth and righteousness are absent from one's life, listening, if truth and righteousness are absent from one's life, that person, no matter what he or she says, does not possess eternal life. Period. We're going to find out later. So how firm is John in this? To deny that is to call God a liar. That's heavy. You start unpacking that. Like I have, I ended up just about underneath my table. You're calling God a liar. That's blasphemy. Jesus has been teaching this. This is the message that he heard. This is the message that I heard. Where did you hear it? Back when I walked with him. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Chapter 25 of same gospel, Matthew 25, verse 41 and following. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then you say to me, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and stranger, naked or sick, and did not minister to you? And he says to him, truly I say to you, that you do not do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. These are those who enter into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. John himself reminds us in John chapter 8, you just listen to the verse again, for Jesus says again, I say to you, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Look back at our text. This is the message, sum total of what I heard. What was it? That God is light. Light meaning true and righteous. Fully true, fully righteous. No error in Him and no sin in Him. None at all. Okay? And we need to say amen that we got a God like that. That is the God that we serve, regardless of what the world says. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is perfect in truth and holiness. Yes. And when He changes you, He clears your vision, and He plants your feet in obedience. We go from darkness to light. What about those who know God and yet wallow in darkness? Their word and their conduct denied the very relationship, fellowship that they claim they have with God through Christ. For in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, if you'll notice in our text, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10 begin with this same phrase. If we say. The word translated means if we claim. You're claiming something. If you say that something, you're claiming something. I want to give you this morning three claims that these were making to John, and John is addressing. These are claims that he's making, that they're making, that he's seeing them make, and he's addressing their claims and showing error with them. And then he offers not only a negative in verse 6 and verse 8, but he also is a positive to that in verse 7 and verse 9, but he doesn't in verse 10. We'll see that in just a moment. So three claims is what we're looking at this morning. The claim, first of all, the claim of relationship without righteousness. The claim of relationship without righteousness. Look at verse 6. For if we say, if we claim we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Some words that we need to take apart that we've already taken apart. If we say we have fellowship, you're saying you have partnership. You're saying that you and God are in partnership together. You're back up to verse 3. If we've heard also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. They're claiming that fellowship, that partnership. But they're walking in darkness. This is knowledge without righteousness. This is profession without reality. Turn back to Luke chapter 6 with me just a minute, please. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. I'm picking up a parallel passage to what I showed you in Matthew. Verse 43 to 45, he's arguing that same point about good trees that don't bear bad fruit, nor again do bad trees bear good fruit. See that? Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not know what I said? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I show what he is like. He's like a building. Verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against and immediately it fell, the ruin of the house was great. In reality, what the Lord Jesus is doing is this. Why? In verses 46 and following, listen. Why are you defending the grapes growing on apple trees? Good fruit, but I'm not saying grapes are bad. I'm just saying, using the illustration, good fruit can't grow on bad trees. These people were defending that fruit can grow on that tree. And Jesus is saying, why are you defending that? Why are you defending groups of people that bear no fruit at all? We know there's no fruit in their lives. And more than that, the Lord knows that there's no fruit in their life. And we need to stop defending them. I don't care how close to home that cuts. Who are these people? They're lost people. And they might live under your roof. Right? Stop defending them. Our text says that they walk in darkness. The word walk in the scripture is conduct of life. This is how they conduct themselves. This walking in darkness is how they conduct themselves. And what's the conclusion? We lie. Those who make that claim, say we can have fellowship. I claim to have fellowship with God, and yet I walk in darkness. That's the conduct of my life. That's the manner of my life. Darkness, evil, that's where I walk. You're making that claim. You're a liar. and do not practice the truth. You're self-deceived. That you would think you could walk in darkness and live in the light at the same time. It can't happen. Listen, people that are controlled by sin and have no spiritual Christian life are not believers. My son or my daughter needs to be rededicated. No, they need to be redeemed.
Yes.
Well, they made a profession of faith. I don't care. John says, if you're living in darkness, you're a liar. Yes. Well, that's tough language, John. Welcome to John's epistle. By the way, he's talking to people he loves. They knew that. Listen. People see your life and mine, and they know whether what you claim is what you are. And many a young person has walked away from the church. People have walked away because if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's not justifying them. That's the arena that they find themselves in. It's just a claim. If I claim to have fellowship with Him while I walk in darkness, it's not real. It's not real. That's the negative. Verse 7 is the positive. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wow. That's the positive. If we are in the light, if we are in the truth and in holiness, it's coming into the light, the glory of the gospel. Luke 18, you can look that up later. We come to Christ with nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Light, listen, it exposes all of our darkness and we cast ourselves upon Him. And notice in the text, if they walk in the light, that's the manner of their life. As He is in the light, we have fellowship, partnership. And you would think it would say partnership with God or partnership with His Son. That's not what it says. It says partnership with who? One another. This fellowship is one another. It's being together. But notice the cost here in this light. If we walk in the light, is He in the light? We have fellowship with Him. And there's a cost here. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's a benefit, cleanses us from all sin, but the cost is it took His blood to do that. It took His life. The cost for us to walk in the light as He is in the light was the blood of His Son. Cleanses. It's not a past tense, it's present tense. And you need to say praise God about that. Yeah. It's repeated cleansing from defilement incurred in daily life. You get dirty feet and legs and ankles and hands and this is a progressive sanctification, not a positional sanctification. There is a sanctification giving at regeneration. I'm not talking about that one. We're talking about this progressive one. I need continual. I'm still a sinner. And what I mean by that is I sin. Right? I'm still incarcerated in this old flesh. I have judicial standing, and yet I have reality of where I live. Judicially, I'm perfect and accepted in Christ, but are you perfect? No, I'm not perfect. We'll be perfect there. Positionally, I'm seen as holy and a saint of the Lord, but I ain't there yet. Right? Why? Because I'm still in this old flesh. And this old flesh every morning gets up with its own desires and its own ways. And it is to crucify the flesh. I die, how often did Paul say?
Daily.
And we'll talk about that in just a minute, because there's one claim where they say, I don't sin at all anymore. Well, I don't know what you got, but I didn't get all that. That's true. And neither did John. Cleansing, present tense, repeated cleansing from defilement incurred in the daily life. Oh, how I need that continual cleansing of the Lord.
Yes.
Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, present tense. Not past. So that first claim was a relationship without righteousness. It's not possible. If you claim you're in the light and still walk in darkness and live in darkness, you're a liar. Truth's not in you. Second claim, verse 8. And if you say, if you claim you have no sin, notice it's singular, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we claim we have no sin, listen, sin is denied by this group. They are without sin. What they're denying is this propensity to sin. In other words, they're saying we're in the fellowship with God, and therefore we no longer have a propensity to sin. We no longer have this desire of our flesh to sin. They're denying that they're sinful. Now, how do you do that? We see that today. Because sin is renamed. That's how we do away with it. We change adultery into affairs. We change pride into self-awareness. I am like I am because my mother bottle-fed me or didn't. Right? So I'm justified in what I do, and therefore I'm without sin. These aren't sin issues anymore. I have self-esteem problems. I have disassociational whatever problems. And you might have. What's that about sin? You're still responsible. I'm still responsible. Renaming it does fix it. Romans 3. Need to turn here. We turn to it often. Need to turn to it. But I think Bob turned to it last week. Need to turn to it again. Romans 3. This is who we were. This is who humanity is. Romans 3. Listen, and we're talking about walking in the light, truth, and holiness. So who gets to define what sin is? God does, because it's its law that we're violating. I've heard people say, well, that's not sin for me. I know what you're trying to say. It's a horrible way to say it. Because it sounds like you get to define what sin is. You don't. God's the only one. God defines who He is, and God defines who sin is, and what sin is. And God defines it for us in Romans 3. There are none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. I don't care how special your baby is. Lest God interrupts in that baby's life before he dies, he's going to go to hell.
Yes.
He or she will. There are none righteous. They weren't born righteous. They're not born perfect. No one, and they're not seeking God. I'll keep moving. They've all turned aside. You know what all means in the Greek?
All.
All turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It's not one. I don't care how nice your grandmother is. If she doesn't know Christ, she doesn't do good.
Amen.
Why? Because the good that she does is self-centered. Their throat is an open grave. They're used of tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their tongues. Their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In the paths of ruin and misery, the way of peace they have not known. there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be counted accountable, or King James says, and I like it better, guilty before God. For by the works of the law, no human flesh will be justified in His sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. These in John 1, verse 9, would deny that. The man is damaged. It's not sinful, they would say. If your sin problem is you fill in the blank, somebody else's fault instead of yours. Listen. If your sin problem is somebody else's fault, there is no hope for you. Because what's the cure? If it's not my fault, then what does the blood of Christ do for you? It doesn't do anything, because you don't have any sin. But you do. You do have sin. And these people in verse 8, they are self-deceived. If you say you have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. This is self-deception. The deception is our own doing. Well, I'm trying to blame others, but you're deceiving yourselves by blaming somebody else for your sin. But there's a positive. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, plural, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, the word confess. The word confess in the Greek means to say the same thing as. Yes. To confess means to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. And the word carries, listen, a public acknowledgement in the Word. This is to publicly acknowledge, publicly confess our sins, publicly acknowledge your sin, to stand up and say, I am a sinner. And notice God's nature in this verse. For He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, faithful, reliable, consistent, dependable. That's who God is. And He's just, righteous. When God forgives the sin of a penitent believer, He acts in full accord with His righteousness and His holy nature. End quote. Wow. Wow, what a God we serve. Yes. Forgives us of our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Listen, God's response is to forgive, to relieve the guilt of their sins, to remove, to send away. The word cleanse, to act as a cleansing us from the pollution of our sin, to be in its total, not partial. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is a failure to measure up to the standard of righteousness set forth by the Word of God. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't meet the standard in which God has set up. Not just the sin, but the lack of fulfilling the standard in which God says, be holy as I am holy. And notice the cleansing agent is found back in verse 7.
Yes.
What does that? It's the blood of Christ.
Yes.
Not our confession. Listen, it's not your confession that does that. It's the blood of Christ that does that. Yes. This cleansing restores us then to fellowship with God. Every sin, every stain, every failure, past and future, He forgives the debt, blesses us with every spiritual blessing. What a God we serve. So we've had one relationship without righteousness. a claim of relationship without righteousness. We've had a claim of being without sin. That's the nature to sin. And number three, the claim in verse 10 that to have not committed acts of sin. The claim that they have not committed acts of sin, or to conceal it rather than to confess it. I'd remind you before we get there of Psalm 32. You don't have to turn to this unless you want to. Psalm 32. David writing here, beginning in verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all the day long. Listen, his sin was so heavy on him that he felt like his bones were literally wasting away. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of the summer. I acknowledge my sin to who? You. And I did not cover my iniquity. He didn't try to justify it. He didn't cover it. He accepted responsibility for it. He acknowledged it. He said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. What a God we serve. But in verse 10 here, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I would take you to note that the word there is the same, basically the same idea he's been producing the whole time, where he said in verse 6, do not practice the truth. Verse 8, the truth is not in us. What is he talking about? His word is not in us. That's what he's talking about. There's a negative claim here. There's no sin at all. Anybody that denies the claim, there's two things here in a lost person. Anybody that denies the claim or claims he has never sinned makes God a liar. Ed, who met was it a pagan? How she declassified herself as a pagan? I wish I'd been there to talk to her. There are those who, well, I've never sinned. That's a lost person's claim. But this also could be taken for a believer in this sense that the claim is no longer a struggle with sin. There is no longer a struggle with sin. Which also makes God a liar. Because he says you do struggle. First, the chapter breaks, not in the best place here. I'm writing to these things that you may not sin. He's recognized. Listen, why would he say that if you didn't sin any longer?
Right.
Makes no sense. So John is saying that you may not sin. In this issue of forgiveness, we can't say, I don't sin and grace abounds in my life. You know, Paul addressed that issue. Do we sin more that grace will abound? What was his conclusion? God forbid, right? Who also can't make God more harsh than he is he? God would, I've heard people say, God could never forgive me of the sin I've committed. You don't know the God that I serve.
That's right.
Right? And secondly, you don't know the sins I've committed.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
Right. If we say we have not sinned, let me paint it this way for you. I have seen this happen. I could fill in the names if I would, but I'm not. Couple, married, not going well. Husband says, God's called me to be most spiritual, and therefore I need to work and neglect my wife, not fulfill Ephesians 5. His wife is near collapse. Not his problem. Not his sin, it's hers. If we say we have not sinned. So explain to me how Ephesians 5, loving your wife even as Christ loved the church, doesn't apply to you. Explain that to me. Why? Doesn't apply. I'm not sinning in this. This is how blind he is. Well, what does God say about a person who says that? He's a liar. And he makes God a liar. You've made God a liar. You've attacked the character of God and his truth. To say you have not sinned, you make him, God, a liar. You're saying that God is false in his nature. You're reducing God down, according to John 8, 44, to whose level? Satan's. For the devil is a liar. When you and I deny our sin, and we go against the Scripture, we are saying by our actions, God, you're a liar. Like Satan is. If you're here without Christ today and you say, I don't need Christ in my life, you're making God a liar. And you want to go with that? Number one, they deny that they're sinners and just made God a liar because God has said you are a sinner. Number two, they deny that Jesus is the Savior and you just blaspheme God who said that He is the Savior. Look over at John 5, verse 10. 1 John 5 and verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony himself. Whoever does not believe has made him a what? Liar. There it is again. Whoever does not believe God about what? That the Son of God has the testimony of Himself has made God a liar because He's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. Who's my Son? He is the Savior of the world. There's no greater form, one writer says, than to blasphemy, than to deny that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior, to put it simply. If you say you haven't sinned, you have made God a liar. And that's just a summation. If you say that you haven't sinned, you just made God a liar. And if you say Jesus isn't the Savior, you've made God a liar because Jesus has said His Son is Savior and Redeemer. It's a writer who says, so go ahead, deny your sin. And what are you left with? Deceit? Darkness and defamation of character. And therein is the profound essence of the human depravity. Man is a sinner and he covers his sin, plunging himself into deeper darkness, self-deception, and blasphemy against God. Those kind of people may say that they have fellowship with God, but they don't. They may say they have fellowship, but they lie, and the truth is not in them. They fail the test of the doctrine of sin, and it is because they don't know the truth. The truth isn't in them. The Word of God isn't in them. Anyone who comes along and claims to have fellowship, but there's a life pattern of darkness, and they might even parade as if they are holy, sinless, and maybe never sinned. It's positive evidence that they're in darkness, in a serious state of self-deception, and engaging in blasphemy, defamation of character of God. End quote. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His Word is not in us. The word there is not the word logos that we're used to seeing, but the divine message, the personal communication embodied in the gospel message, has found no lodging place in the life of that being. Notice in the text, as we've looked, that there is no positive for this text. Why? The only hope for this person is to utterly repudiate the claim to be accepted in the message. And the only hope we've got is in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. What is it? My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you have not sinned, you don't need a substitute to take the punishment for something you claim that you've never committed. So go ahead, deny your sin, and what's left? Darkness, self-deceit, and blasphemy. That is, as he said, the definition of human depravity. No fellowship, no truth, just the lie. Truth and the Word, if we're going to get someone, listen, if we're going to get someone to see their sin, the only source that we have to do that is what? It's the Scriptures. And I don't know how to say it, because I'm not sure how saying it like I'm going to say it is the best way to witness to somebody, but when they say, that doesn't describe me, you could look at them in some way and say, you know what, you just called God a liar. One writer says, who do you think you are calling God a liar? I don't know where you are this morning, but you need to examine yourself. Our churches are filled with people who believe that they are in fellowship, yet they walk in darkness. And they lie and do not do the truth. And by the denial of their own sin, they are blaspheming God. But by God's grace, there go we all, right?
Yes.
I'd like to close this morning with hymn number 132. What grace is mine, that He who dwells in endless light, wow, called through the night to find my distant soul, and from His scars poured mercy that would plead for me, that I might live and in His name be known. Listen, if you're here without Christ today, it's not too late.
Amen.
He's still in the business of forgiving sins.
Yes.
And if you'll call upon Him, He'll save you. He will. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to what? Forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you'll just call upon Him.
Yes.
If I can help you do that, I'll be glad to. There's other people in this church that will be glad to help you. Do not leave here today if God is burdening your heart. If you're a believer, you need to lift this song in praise, because one day that was you.
Yes.
That was me. Grace is mine to know His breath alive in me. Beneath His wings, my awakened soul may soar. And all fear can flee, for death's dark night is overcome. My Savior lives, and He reigns forevermore. So I'll go wherever He's calling me. I'll lose my life to find my life in Him. I give my all to to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, follow Him. We walk as children of light because You're light. Father, we love the light. We desire the truth and righteousness to be exhibited in our life. Father, there's some here that don't know You. And they're walking in darkness and they don't know it. They can't see it. They're blind. Satan has blinded their eyes according to the Scriptures. They're self-deceived. But Father, You speak and the light comes home. You can do it. You have done it. You did it in my life. Whoever that lost person is that we think of when we talk about a lost person, God can reach them. God can do it. Father, there's some here today that are deceived. They say they're in the fellowship, but they're not. They say they're walking in the light, but they're not. They say they have no sin, but they do. And they're making God a liar. Oh God, we pray for repentance and faith to believe. Draw them, Father. Convict them. Show them that they're lost and without Christ, no matter what card or what hand or what aisle or whatever that decision was, and whenever they made it, if it's not true, it's not true. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for being a God who is faithful and just. And You forgive. And You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, I need Your daily cleansing. Thank You, Father, for the truth of Your Word and the people's love for it. Use it for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.